As we now pick it up again, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes. Pick up with Solomon's writing, interesting letter, interesting book, like seemingly like no other one in Scripture. We start this week, it seems like certainly Solomon's got something on his mind, a little bit different than what he's carried on for about four chapters here, but Solomon seems to be pointing out this week this idea that man has inside of him some sort of inherent need or even instinct for religion. If you travel around the world, it seems like no matter where you go, whether it be some small tribal village in the middle of South America, or whether you're in India and Philippines where we've been, throughout Europe, throughout the North American continent, it just seems like man has something in them, a need to worship. Anybody who tells you that they don't have a God, that they don't believe in God, is lying to you, because at the very least, they believe in the God of self. It's the God they worship in the mirror each morning. But we all have that need inside of us. Of course, those of us that are children of God know that is how God created us. We are His children, and that is an inherent creation inside of each one of us, that need for worship, that need to have a God in our lives, something bigger than us, and we know that God put that in us. But Solomon's kind of recognizing that today. Now, this need that's inside of us for religion, now that can be a good thing, but it also can have a very strange, detrimental effect upon us also, because oftentimes it is that inherent need that somehow clouds or hides our very real need for salvation, and a need to have a spiritual relationship with that God that something inside of us seems to need to find. That creator that we know is there. Certainly we have that just pervasive within our society today, where it seems like so many of us are playing church. We're playing religion. We're not really out there to seek a true discipleship, a nurturing, growing, biblical relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand, those who do pay a heavy penalty. Because, like Christ, the world doesn't like you, and usually the other religious folks don't like you either. Oftentimes I think that we merely go to church to go through some sort of some level of outward religious pomp or ritual, kind of paying our dues. Oftentimes we go to church after the guilt becomes so extreme, it's like I need to go to church, and I kind of cleanse myself there and say, ooh, okay, I was in church. And somehow then we live under the illusion that things are right between us and God because I attended church. It's a way to ease our conscience or to fill again that deep propensity for religious motion again that's in each one of us. Now, Solomon begins here in chapter 5 with very clear warnings and even guidelines, if you will, to see that that kind of thinking does not invade the corporate church. Certainly I receive it in the sense that it does not invade this church, but further, that it does not invade each one of our own personal lives and our own relationships with Christ. Because if you have not had that heart, and you've come to God, and you've come to church in order to worship, to grow, to mature, you have a passion for God, just because you have that one day doesn't mean you're going to have it next week or next year. Oftentimes, we start out with the best of intents and the best of heart and passion and love for our Creator, only to begin to subtly, slowly slide away and into religiosity. He begins in verse 1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Again, for those of you that have been around, you've heard me say it before, that's interesting that within the Jewish people, they don't really have any swear words. Did you know that? You go to Israel today, and a Jewish person on the street wants to swear when they hit their finger. They use English. Did you know that? about the worst thing that you could call somebody is a fool. And so this is very strong language. We look at this and go, oh, look at that. I mean, Solomon's calling them fools. He's very serious about what he's saying here. It's a very serious language. Solomon here is laying out right away this clear warning about having a careful heart and a careful mind when entering into a place of worship. I think it would serve us all well if that we, each one of us, each time we come to church, were to just stop outside the door and truly examine ourselves before we come into the corporate presence of God. See where our heart is. Again, many times we get into the church routine. So we kind of show up with flippant spirit, a trite heart, going through the motions thing, grab a cup of coffee, schmooze with my friends. Solomon warns us here to keep thy foot, and that's a nice King James way of saying to be cautious and careful as you enter into a place of worship. Now certainly, if you grew up as I did, and many of you did, or even further into Orthodoxy, you realize that some places these attitudes have been taken to the extreme, and now they simply border on religious motions and orthodoxy. And that's not healthy either. Because then you get lost in all that ritual and you lose that personal, close friendship relationship that God longs to have with us. But we need to be sure that we do not go so far in the opposite direction and forget why we're there. We need to understand clearly what it is that God expects when we approach that throne of grace. And we love to say that, don't we? Oh, the throne of grace. And we emphasize throne of grace. Got to put the emphasis on the grace side, right? And I think we need to not forget that it's throne of grace. Because He's the King, He's the man. And that requires a certain amount of awe and respect. And the Bible's clear, yes, even fear. When we approach that throne of grace. Now, I got to make it clear, and again, I certainly didn't create what is all around us here. But I certainly was refreshed when I first stepped into this church to come into a point where people didn't get caught up with the clothes and the hair and the jewelry and all the pomp that goes along with it. I mean, if somebody comes right from work here and you're all greasy and dirty, not only would no one care, but probably no one would even notice. Because that's not what we're here for. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to be a family of God. And so that's always been kind of understood. And we don't want to get to the point where we get this idea that God somehow lives solely in this building. Now, when I was a child in the church I grew up in, I remember, boy, being scolded all the time as a kid. You know, don't run in the sanctuary. Because that's God's house. You know, as a kid, didn't you think He lived in there, you know? You open the door and it's like, you feel like you need to knock because that's where God lives, you know, inside there. Now, the problem with that is when you went home, God stayed at church, which is kind of cool because then you could just do whatever you wanted all week long and came back. And as long as you, you know, was a good little boy in the church, you were okay. So, you know, we don't want to go to that point of thinking God lives here in this church. But we also do need to realize that the design for God's house, if we read in Scripture, is a place of corporate worship where we set aside a time and a focus upon Him where there's communication, both directions, with the Creator of the universe. And that deserves a certain amount of awe and worship and holiness. And how many of us come and we go through the ritual of singing the songs. Oh, this is the part we sing three songs, then we can sit down. That's why sometimes we sing four, just to throw you a curve. But we get the kind of the ritual instead of realizing this is the time of worship. A time where God created the universe, listens to me sing to Him. It's like, yeah, but you know, what if I suck? What if it's really bad? Do you know, I don't know. This may be telling you a secret here, but I'm convinced God's tone deaf. Because I think when He hears all of us sing, I think He's just absolutely blessed. Now, this verse implies here that so many churchgoers go to church to jump through some religious hoops. And oftentimes we jump through those religious hoops in an attempt to somehow appease God. So we give. Well, we give of our money, we give of our time and our service. And we do it not because it's an overflowing of our heart, but we do it somehow to kind of please God, cover our sins, or even to be part of the gang. And I realize the inherent nature of this church, that we kind of build that in. It's dangerous here because we are a very service-oriented church. We believe in getting out there and doing it for God. So what happens is a person comes in this church, and they may be a young believer or even an unbeliever. And they kind of get sucked into that whole thing because it's like, well, I guess this is the thing we do here at Calvary Chapel. Please understand, God wants you, not your stuff. And so if you're struggling with that whole thing, do God, you, us, everyone a favor, and just sit down and worship God. That's the most important thing. Not that you got a coffee house shift or you work on the radio station or whatever it is. Just sit down, suck it up. Because I know the Word of God, and it will not come back void. And one of these days, like filling up, you know, a glass with water, one of these days, it's just going to overflow all over everyone's shoes. Because what happens is when you take in the Word of God and take it and take it out, something you just grow and you fill up until it's like, I got to have something to do. And I've had guys, you know, even recently come to me and it's like, Pastor dude, I got to do something. You know, so I try to point you in the right direction because there's plenty of opportunities. But I want it to be an overflow of your heart. God wants it to be an overflow of your heart. And again, oftentimes we do it because we somehow square in things with God. But yet, guys, we know, those of us that have studied the Scripture, we know that Scripture is emphatic that no such offering, no such sacrifice, number one, is sufficient, and number two, is required in order to acquire a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that tonight? God isn't keeping tabs. You're not on the point system. If you've come here tonight and you think, and maybe you are, the most dirty, rotten sinner ever lived, you're not born again tonight. I mean, you're thinking in your mind, man, if these people even knew what I did today. Whoo, boy, you know. Yeah, because, you know, we're all pretty, you know, we have no idea what sin is like here. So, you know, you're just thinking, man, I'm filthy, I'm terrible. Make this very clear. God passionately loves you as much as He loves this pastor and any servant in this group. He does not love me more. Isn't that stunning? There's an epiphany for you. See, He died not for pastors and not for Christians. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. So if you want to be in that group, you only have one requirement to be in the group. You got to be a sinner. See, some of us want to claim, I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm a fine Christian man, and, you know, Jesus Christ died for me. I'm of this elite little group. Well, if you're not a sinner, then you're not in my group. You're not in Christ's group either, because He died for sinners. Broken vessels, busted, scum. And if Calvary Chapel, this church, if you're new here tonight, let me make this clear. If Calvary Chapel represents anything in this community, we're the scum. Praise God. Because the fact that we are open about that, we get to see all the glory of God. And that's the greatest joy I have as pastor of this fellowship, and I don't want any other fellowship, is because when I look at all of you, I realize that God is incredible. That He's loving and He does fantastic work. And I want to be a pastor of a church where the miraculous is in evidence every day. Every day I come in here, I want to see it. I want to look at you guys and go, oh, that's right, God is gracious. Whew. Oh, man, God sure is loving. You know, I want that. That's good. Now, we all joke, but I don't even need to leave the house. Just need to look in the mirror in the morning and realize that. Because, see, I got one up in all of you. Not only does God love the sinner, but He let one be a pastor. What was He thinking? You can't earn it. You can't at any price cut a deal with God. So if you're trying to practice some sort of new Jewish theology of sacrifice and penance. It's not going to work. The ultimate sacrifice has already been given. The price has been paid, and I emphasize, the price has been paid in full. Jesus Christ didn't do 95%, and I just got to throw in my 5. You know, then we're all paid up. No, it's paid. It's done. Hey, sinner, you know the same guy I was talking to a minute ago? If you're out there, it's paid. It's paid, all of it. Every sin, even the ones you're going to do tomorrow. Isn't that an incredible thought? You can't add to it. It is ours to merely receive and then worship. Worship. And I have no doubt in my heart and mind, I know what God will do. See, a lot of people are afraid of grace. Oh, man. You're one of them grace churches? Yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, Calvary Chapel. You're a grace church. That's right. I see all you smokers out there on the front steps. I know you people. And so you think, well, if you're a grace church, hey, you know, what's going to happen is everyone's just going to start running amok. Well, let me make it clear if you're here tonight. We believe in the Word of God. And what it says, it says. And what it means, it means. And our theology is right here, sitting on your lap. So we're not some free liberal church, and you don't have to go here very long before you figure that out, right? But we do believe in grace because I believe that there is a response to grace to Jesus Christ that will never come out of legalism. It'll never come out of rules and regulations. It is a service of an overflow of heart. And you come to that realization. He loves me that much. He loved me when I was doing... Oh, not when I was doing that. Oh, no, dude. Really? He loved me then? Wow. I love you for that. And that's exactly what the Word said. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's why anyone who ever has that mentality don't know you, because I know you guys as the most dynamic, committed, in love with Jesus Christ believers I've ever met in all of my 22 years. Just going to let it slide, weren't you? Go on. Wow, how's that? One verse down. We're flying now. Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, and therefore let thy words be few. Now we might even come to church sometime, and we might spend hours in prayer, and some of us do. And you guys, you know, we get together and we pray. And some of you just pray on for hours, and I hope it's out of a genuine heart. But, you know, I think we need to realize that somewhere along the way, we need to realize that prayer is not a unilateral conversation. It's not us talking to God. It's a communication. And some of us oftentimes come before God, and we spend hours in prayer, and we never let God get a word in edgewise. The encouragement here from Solomon and even God Himself is that we come before Him with ears open to hear to His direction. And that He's not saying we cannot talk, but let our words be few. I think oftentimes prayer, especially these days, I think prayer has come to a point where it's misunderstood by believers. Again, we have this idea that it's communication, us to God, us to Him. And so we stand before Him, rambling on, and yet we never stop and think, God knows everything. He knows everything before you even say it. Now, I'm not saying don't share with Him. I think God digs hearing about what you had for lunch. I really do. I think He likes that communication. But you don't have to like get into all the condiments and everything that's on the sandwich, okay? Just kind of get to it. Because He wants to communicate with you. Now, that may, you know, be a hard thing to absorb. Creator of the universe wants to talk to me right here in Menominee, Wisconsin. Yes, He does. He wants to communicate with us, and that is as much prayer as any time in which we speak to Him. He knows all things before we even speak it. I think we would be far better off to spend the vast majority of our prayer time in focused, attentive listening. Quiet. And one of the reasons this makes me believe this, even outside of Scripture, is because I think Satan goes to the greatest of lengths to keep your life noisy. I mean, it's great. We got radios and TVs and cars that are going honk and kids that are going, Mom, and you know, and on. And you got all this crazy stuff going all the time. Now I got chickens crowing in the morning. My rooster finally figured out how to crow. So you got all these noises, and I'm convinced that Satan's just making it noisy because he knows that he never wants you to stop and just listen. Now, some of you that have never tried this are going, I don't know, man. What will I hear? I don't know. Still small voice? Well, you know, I hear about people who hear voices, you know. And God communicates to us in so many different ways. Generally now, I was gone last week. My wife and I went out to Colorado to see my little brother. He's still there. So we went out to see him. And part of the time, usually when I go on a vacation or I try to get away, I spend like 9/10 of the time just driving. And people say, well, that's insane, man. What are you doing that for? Driving's good for my soul. Just drive. I get time to share with my wife, and I get time to think, and I get time to hear from God as the miles stretch on. In Nebraska, it's an excellent place to pray. For hours. We need to have that opportunity to take that time. That's why, you know, the Bible talks about prayer closets. Now, I don't know if you need to, you know, actually go, like, close yourself up in a closet. If you do, don't share a lot with your friends. But prayer closet. Wasn't it Michael Vrooman in the Philippines that actually had a prayer closet? He showed us. This is the closet. It had a little bench in there. You could just go in there and shut. Of course, you know, like even out of the closet, it was like 150 degrees. So, you know, that's a prayer sauna, dude. I'm not going in there. But he had a prayer closet, you know. And if you ever go to the Philippines, you will quickly come to the understanding why you need a prayer closet. Because if you think it's noisy here, man, finding a quiet spot in the Philippines is very difficult. You need to have that time where you're just quiet and listening to God. It's amazing the things that will come to your mind, the things you go, whoa, because that couldn't have come out of your brain. I think we have fallen into that fundamental misunderstanding that church and prayer is something that is us only upward. Instead of realizing we are here to receive, to communicate, to share. Vertically, horizontally. I think many times we approach God like he's a genie in a bottle. God, give me. What's my three wishes for today? And certainly a vast segment of the church today treats God that way. Gimme, gimme. But he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not some aloof parent to go to beg the car keys and a few bucks. We must come to the very mature position before God that he has a clear understanding, again, of every need, every thought, every desire, every motive that we have. He knows everything. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. It seems today that, certainly as a pastor, I hear a lot about it. But so many of us have kind of a distraught feeling over a lack of spiritual direction in our lives. The amazing thing, and we all have days, man. Don't get me wrong. But some of us languish out there. It starts going on for weeks. I don't know where I'm going. Help, Mr. Wizard. We don't know where we are, you know. We're trying to figure out. And we're like, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? And I'm like, shut up. Listen. Oh, there he is. Because we don't stop long enough. Just listen for a minute. Stop rambling. Stop whining. And just listen. Spend some quiet time. For the rest of us, let's be truthful here tonight. Often, we keep screaming, where's God, where's God, where's God? Because we're afraid to listen. We want to wave our hands and say, I don't know where I'm going. I need spiritual direction. Where's God? And you know, people talk to you about it. And you go, I'm praying about it, dude. And I'm seeking the Lord. And I'm like, man, he's really working you over because it's been like weeks, you know. And it's, I don't know where I'm going. And help, you know. But it's like, when the truth is, if we're honest, we don't want to hear. Do you ever have that sneaking feeling in the back of your head that if you listen long enough, you just know what he's going to say? Okay, we did it with parents. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to ask Dad. I know what he's going to say. You know? It works on the higher parental level also. Well, if I listen too close, he might tell me to do that. And, I, you know, truth be told, I don't want to do that. So what do? I don't hear anything. I'm lost. I don't hear spiritual direction. I don't know what I'm going. That's convenient. But it's not the truth. Verse 3 says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. There's that word fool again. What's all I'm going to say here is oftentimes when we speak on and on about something, we generally end up taking it to our dreams at night. I don't know if you guys are like this. Some guys say, I never dream, I never remember dreams at all. I wake up in the morning, I'm tired, you know. Oh. You know, and of course, my mind in less than a month, I'll be standing on the Indian continent, so I'm pumped. You know, I'm ready to go to India. I can smell it. I can taste it. You know, I can feel it. You know, yeah, I can feel it. And I'm ready. I'm ready to be there. So, I'm probably driving you all insane about this. You know, certainly the Indian team, I'm driving them crazy about talking about going. But, now I'm dreaming about it all the time. Dream all night long. I'm in India and rambling down streets, you know, and I don't know where I am. It's pretty much the way you feel the entire time you're in India. And Solomon is saying that's what happens when we keep speaking on and on about something. And it's that hardened, unmovable obsession that will not allow that breakthrough to occur. That hardened heart won't be moved by reason from man or God. And it's been my experience as a believer, it's been my experience as a pastor, that sometimes I feel like I'm in any kind of either official or unofficial counseling situation, I feel like I'm trying to convince an individual that the sky is blue. And you know, that's why so many pastors are bald, because we're pulling our hair out. I'm trying it. This, it's blue, dude. It's like, no, I think it's a shade of green. You know, and it's when you get that hardened heart, you don't hear anything. And if you do, you're so convinced that you're right, that you're unmovable. And let me tell you something. God seldom screams. You ever knows that? I wish he would. God just doesn't yell. He speaks with a still, small voice. That way, you kind of have to listen. You have to listen. He designed it that way. It's like when you read the Gospels. Jesus, when talking about the parables, the apostles would say, well, you know, hey, how come you're always talking in parables? And the idea behind that was, he says, those who want to understand, they'll understand. See what God's doing? He wants us to listen. He wants us to come with him with all open hearts and go, what is it, God? What do you want me to do? Free shot. Take it. But you have to be willing to lay everything on the table. And I know, if you're like me, it's like, there you go, God. It's all on the table. Okay, Tim, what's in your pocket? What pocket? Take it out, put it on. There you go. It's in your shoe. Okay, you know. And, you know, he digs out because he knows, see. He knows, and so he's waiting. He says, it's not everything. Okay, how about that? No, that's 95. Everything, Tim. So he put everything on the table. When everything's fair game, God goes, okay. He sits across the table, and he says, I want this. No, not that. It's just like I feared. See, we know. We knew if we put that thing that we had in our pocket on the table, he was going to take that. It's my favorite thing, too. But we have to be willing to put it absolutely all on the table. I think it, and I don't know, you guys know I have a crazy, sometimes twisted, strange sense of humor, but it's almost just sadly comical when we go to God for an answer, and he's trying to get through to us, but we just won't stop long enough to hear. It's like we're a bunch of clowns out here. And when the truth is, we're not there to hear it all. Oftentimes we're there and we talk so fast, we talk so much because we don't want God to speak to us and we want, in truth, God to bless what we already built. Ever did this? Oh man, I've done this. It's really cool. You get all your Tinker Toys out, you know. You build this in the Lego thing and you get this whole city built and you go, da-da! Hey God, isn't this cool? This is a really cool thing. Would you bless this? And he's like, I didn't build that. That's a mess. It's made out of Tinker Toys and Legos. No, but I built it. I like it. It's not my thing, man. And we do that. We go to God and we build something and then we want him to bless it. Here, God, bless this thing. We get together with someone as a couple. Oh, God, bless this relationship. So I'm blessing that relationship. I didn't even tell you to get in there in the first place. I thought I heard something. No, that was your lust. Oh, I knew I heard something. And it could be a job. It could be the church you attend, the service that you do. Could be all sorts of different things. When we build it, and then we ask God to bless it. Now, I pray you take my word for this, because I'm in a position that I actually can build things. And I got to be very, very careful that I don't build things and then ask God to bless them. And much of our prayer life is that. God, would you bless this thing? That's not my thing. That's your thing, dude. You build it. You clean up that mess. Going on, verse 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay for it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Oh, there it is again. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Let me say that again. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Seems like, again, human nature. We get in moments of passion or times of extreme difficulty, or even perhaps those rare moments when we actually listen to God and his direction. But put it all together, there are moments where we make promises that are later rescinded. Okay, has anybody here ever promised God something that they failed to follow through on? Well, man, geez, you guys are saints. I break it all the time. Now, these issues can be issues of commitment, service, personal discipleship. See, oftentimes we can keep our fingers in our spiritual ears for such a long time that when we finally do hear, we promise to respond to his command, but we fail to follow through. Now, Solomon, as well as God, sees these people as fools. Now, I have no doubt, and certainly biblically speaking and experientially speaking, that these fools will pay a heavy price for what now has become a knowing transgression. And again, this can happen in so many different areas. Now, I'm not even talking, I don't want you to kind of attribute this to some sort of corporate plan. I'm talking about personal things. You and God cut a deal. You promised. You said, God, I'm done smoking. I'm not going to smoke no more. But there you are, lighting up. And I got to pick this on a smoker. This can go on anything. So oftentimes we are in that kind of state where we make a promise and then we rescind. And I tell you, according to this passage, it would be a price to pay. I wonder if we truthfully, all of us, just stop for a moment and considered again this passage and ask ourselves, how many promises have I made that have gone unfulfilled? It says in verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Ouch. I think I understand that. Clearly here we are being warned to be cautious as to what we promise or what we vow to do. Do you know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells you that you got to vow to God and promise. Do you know that? Be better for you not to do it at all. No, there comes some time. I'm not saying that you should never promise God, but understand, God, even if we don't, God takes those promises very, very seriously. And further, we are warned here, according to this verse, against any attempt at backstepping, claiming to the messenger. Now, whether that messenger be an angel or even me, the pastor, saying, well, that was just all a mistake. Yeah, I didn't mean it. I was just kidding. I'm wrong. Because such feeble human attempts before an all-knowing God are likely to result in God's anger. And something we don't like to talk about a lot here at the Church of Grace, even correction, punishment. See, it's clear that God actually holds us accountable for our speech as well as our communication with Him. He takes prayer very seriously. He takes the directions that He gives us very seriously. We can't go on believing that we can ignore Him and for us to go unscathed. I think especially for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, we start to look at prayer as ritual and prayer as a lot of work. My communication with my wife is not work. I don't go home, you know, dreading when I go home at night. Oh, I got to talk to Sharon for like 3 hours. I like talking to her. I like talking to her better than anybody. That's the same way with God. But perhaps it's because we have a misunderstanding of what prayer is that we get to the point where I don't want to go to prayer. And certainly it shows around here. I bet it never crosses anyone's mind. I wonder how many people are upstairs in prayer tonight before the service. I'll tell you how many. Three. Three? There's only three people? Three. Now, I don't know about tonight, but I know about the past. I didn't check tonight. Three. Well, I thought somebody else was up there praying. Now, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just saying that our attitudes towards prayer is, well, you know, I got coffee to drink. And we need to realize that that communication with God, that's the front lines. That's why not only should you pray, but you should pray for those who have taken it upon themselves to be a prayer warrior in this church, to be on the front lines. Now, Chuck Newton, he's our, I don't know where he is out there, he's our prayer minister in his church. You want to get beat up? We're a prayer pastor church. He's got a big target on him, you know. Here, devil, hit here. God longs to have that, and the devil will do anything to keep you from it. Anything. Prayer should, you know, the Bible says pray unceasingly. Does that freak anyone else out? That verse? Like, ever? Always? I gotta go to work, dude. I mean, we pray unceasingly. Because our state and stance with God should be so close. I don't know if you guys have friends like this. Do you remember when you have such a close friend, you're palling with them and you're hanging with them, and it's like, oh, and hey, and dude, and yeah, okay. And then you go on. And a couple minutes later, oh, look at that, man. Oh, cool. Yeah, son. Hey, you're just that close. Right there, right there. That's what God wants to be. Some of us treat prayer like we're, you know, making a long-distance international phone call. Hello, God? You know, it's like way out there, you know. And all you can think about is it's costing you like 40 cents a minute, you know. God, I really have some needs. It's not like that at all. Dave, right here.
It's right there.
Do you know prayer can just be one sentence? What a beautiful sky, God. Great stars, God. Thank you, God. Help. Things like that. God loves that one word prayer. Been there, did that. I want you to understand. One more comment about prayer around here. Do you know on Sundays and Wednesdays, if you go to prayer, you don't have to stay in there for 3 hours. You know that? You can just pop in there, sit down, pray, get up, and leave. I can do that? Sure. Sure. Pop in there and pray. Pray for me. Okay? Got a large poster in there, so you remember. Pastor Tim. I mean, you can go in there, you can pray. We need to have that kind of constant, praying unceasingly relationship. And then our minds should be open all there. We need to have that time where we sit aside and say, God, I love you. Speak to me, would you please? Just listen. Just listen. Sometimes the things God tells me just comes fast and furious, and it's like, whoa. Next time it's just quiet. But I walk away refreshed, and I know I was in the presence of God. And I think that those are the times that, if I can put it this way, God just wanted to hold my hand. He just wanted to be with me. Do you know how close the line is between prayer and worship? It's indistinguishable. They cross over and they muddle between the two of them because one is this each other. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, is that where we are, verse 8? Did we do 7? 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, many emptiness. But fear thou God. You know, we're going to have to take this Old Testament text for what it is. And what this is telling us clearly that oftentimes we're so quick with our mouths, we're so quick with our prideful boastings and conceited talk and unkept promises that we literally reap upon us the wrath of God. We're called upon throughout Scripture to fear God. And while we need to have a constant and friend communication with God, we should never lose the fact that He's God. He's God. He's not the old man in the sky, you know? He's God. And we are privileged to have Him walk right there with us all day long. Do you know what an awesome thing that is? I don't have to light any candles, burn any incense, climb any mountains to find Him. I just have to go, hey God. And He's right there. I think if we fail to fear God, it seems that He always gives us a renewed reason to do so, doesn't He? At least with me. Verse 8 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting the judgment and justice in a province, marvel not in the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now, you may look at this verse and think, well, this verse kind of seems out of context, but the thrust of the message is this, is that if we observe a wrong that is occurring before us or around us, we should understand clearly, again and again, that God has not lost control. Nor has He been blindsided by any event that passes, and He is constantly testing me with that principle. Because certainly there are times, even within this fellowship, that it's like, this is chaos, man. This is just insane. I'm out of here. And I think it's crazy. And God just whispers, I haven't dropped nothing, bud. I still got everything. And the good thing about it is, He's so gracious with me, is I'm kind of a visual kind of guy, and He always kind of shows me. I haven't dropped anything. Just relax, man. I've got it all under control. And that's the point that he is pointing out here when we deal with this issue of prayer, that despite whatever chaos we might be seeing, God has it all under control. He sees all, and he's going to deal with everything in his way and in his time. Why? Because he's God. Once again, when we forget that he is sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, he is everywhere, all powerful, knows everything, all controlling. God's not threatened, not like, ooh, what's the devil doing now? He does not fear at all. The context application of verse 8 for us is that nothing goes on hidden from the eyes of God. There's truly nothing that he does not see, nothing that he is unaware of. For us, this verse is a reminder concerning our promises and our vows. He hears every word that we uttered, and he expects us to hear him, and he holds us accountable for both. Verse 9 says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now the idea here seems to be that the field, which is earth, it's God's. It's God's field. And the king's calling the shots. That's so easy to forget that, isn't it? He's calling the shots. See, that's where faith continues to grow in your life, the more you grasp hold of that concept. God's got it. God's got, he's under control. See, what happens is we have a preconceived idea how God ought to work. And God, we think, ought to work like a human. Further, we think God ought to work like me. My timing's perfect, so we figure God ought to work like me. No, it's good. God, again, because he sees everything, he knows every motive, he knows every heart. He knows sometimes he has to let that fish run. And he waits and waits, and I'm going, jerk! Do it, God, jerk! And it's running out of line. And boy, it just seems like the last second, God's all, pop! And he's got you. He knows. He's the master fisherman. He's the master of everything. It's his timing. It's his way. So the earth is God's. God's calling the shots. We know that certainly that everything that we do, those of us that have been a believer for any amount of time knows that everything we do, whether blessing or sin, affects the others in the field. Sometimes we think, well, this thing doesn't. And then we find out later on, yes, it does. It affects everybody. And what this verse is telling us is that it even reaches the king. And the king who rules. Because you see, in our grand scenario, the king is God the Father. And as I said, this field, it's the earth, it's the world before us. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing's outside of the realm of his effect. Nothing's outside of the realm that it affects him. Now, don't get the idea that somehow God's going to throw in the towel because of you. Or God's going to change his plan. I'm a real Calvinist when it comes to that. I think God's going to do what God's going to do with or without you and me. In fact, in his mind, the mind of God, it's already been done. But to say that what we do has no effect on him, this verse is saying that that's not true. He's the king, he's the creator. It's his field in which we operate. I think it's so very, very important to be a fellowship of prayer and a fellowship of worship. I've heard it said many times, and I believe it to be true, that you can always tell the spiritual state of a fellowship by their prayer life and their praise. Sometimes we're more concerned about having good, you know, musicians and having, you know, good hot hip music, you know, than we are about worship. Worship. And maybe I'm telling the wrong people because, you know, I've told you guys just very recently that it seems to me that, you know, you guys on Wednesdays sing like twice as loud as the whole church on Sundays. And so I really feel like when I come here on Wednesdays, that's where I like being out there on Wednesdays, because I like to worship with you guys on Wednesdays. Lift our hearts and our voices to Him. Whoever thought that God could find us down here in His coffee house? Sometimes I think, and tonight's one of those nights, that we need to just slow down and stop for a minute. And we just need to listen for God. Take our fingers out of our ears. And go ahead and lay that last thing that you got stuck in your sock on the table, because God knows you got it in your sock. We're like little kids, you know? I haven't got nothing. You know? He knows. You say, yeah, but if I do, He may take that. I have no doubt. I think He probably will. The very fact that you're hiding it would probably prove that that's the thing He's going to take. September is our notch month. It's about every September, God reaches down to the dial and cranks it up for a notch. How many of you guys remember when we had our first little concert in the park with Richie Furay? How many of you guys were here? Whew. A lot of you have come since then. It all started then. It was that year and that month. It was about now. I don't know how many years ago. Was it five? Six? Six. And things just got crazy, got hot. The church corporately and individually, we were going through trials and fires. It was just insane. And I had this crazy idea, oh, it'll pass. It's going through a phase. Around about January, February, this ain't going to pass, is it? Except you're kind of getting used to it, kind of fit into it. Okay. And then the next September rolled around and He cranked it up another notch. Let me tell you something. When I say cranked up a notch, I certainly definitely mean that the trials and tribulations and the testings got a little hotter, got a little more difficult. So did the blessings. You guys know how I share this with you all the time. With every notch that He turns that, the blessings get greater. The miraculous gets more miraculous and just more mind-boggling, but gets a little hotter too. And sometimes we squeal on, go, no more, no more. God goes, okay. And He eases up. Trials kind of level off. So do the blessings, though, and pretty soon we're in a spiritual yawn. I'm bored, you know, I don't know what to do. And then we're like, I just need to hear God's voice. You know, I don't know, I don't hear you. Where do I go? You know, we're in that languishing around. Because somewhere along the way we said, enough was enough. It's September. Yay! Click. Some of you guys, you're saying, whoa, that's everybody? I thought it was just me. No, it's everybody. Okay? We're all in this together. We're a family. I thank God tonight that we deserve every bit of it. Let's keep going, guys. We got a big festival in a week and a half. It took all year to get this thing together. Let's pray. Let's pray for it. Let's pray that God does miraculous there. Let's pray that He does things that blow our minds. You say, yeah, but I'm going to pay for that. Yeah. I want to see it anyway. Let's keep going. School's back up. New students. Devil don't want us anywhere near them. A gathering. Tom being down there as pastor. Tom coming on staff. He's got 1 week. The India trip. All the School of Ministry students all take a step up. We're graduating a couple. Neil's coming on board. Pray for Neil. God help him. Let's all just take time to pray, guys. He wants to hear. Not with a bunch of words, but with a few words and a lot of heart. And then let's listen. Can we do that before we leave tonight? Let's just pray for a minute here.